afternoon and welcome to those of you here in person, those who will be listening in later on the online recording. Welcome you to the worship of our God who meets with us by his Spirit, and duty lays upon us then to open our hearts to the Spirit of God and put aside all the plans of the week, busyness, distracting thoughts, to shake off the drowsiness and to give ourselves to the worship of our great God. Call to worship is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Then the people rejoiced, for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So all that we bring before the Lord, of our hearts and of our minds and of worship, is really from the Lord. Let us offer that willingly to him. So when we do so, let's come before God, call upon him in a moment of silence. Anything that is worthy of his praise. And so the psalmist would say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Congregation, receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's sing together number 232, verses 1, 2, and 4. I'll praise the Lord, for he is good. Thank you. confess our faith, hearts, and voices with the Church of all ages using the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I'll sing hymn 445, "When Peace Like a River."
Thank you. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, glorious God, we praise you that you're a God of such glorious wonders, fullness in our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we see wisdom, the glory, righteousness, and life come forth from him. Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, all his powers abundantly in our Lord Jesus Christ, we receive of him fullness upon fullness. We thank you, O Father, that your purposes are being worked out and they're coming to their fulfillment. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the world and even ourselves and where we're at, that this is not where it will be left. That your kingdom is being built up. It is coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Glory is coming. That a new day shall be opened up before your people. We thank you that by your Spirit, we can say it is well with my soul. By your Spirit, working contentment within us, and even at this stage, at this time, all things are yet still unfinished, but coming, that you enable us to say it as well with my soul. I thank you, praise you, that in Christ there is fullness. I thank you, Father, for the blessings that we have now, then, a fellowship with you. The peace that you give to our souls through Jesus Christ. The richness of your word, the words that you speak to our soul. A blessing of prayer. And the communion of the saints. The blessing of one another in which we see treasures of Christ, the working of your Spirit in one another, and evidences of Christ. We thank you that we can turn to Christ and see the fullness. Father, we thank you and praise you then that all these things come with a clear message that you are with us, that your Spirit has not abandoned us, that you are working out your purposes, even though there are these pains and aches and sufferings, calamities, troubles, pairings along the way. Enable us to accept the hard providences that come from your hand, we pray. To accept them with thanksgiving and with contentment. Because Satan will buffet. Sin must be fought against. A church, it will divide. It will be scorned. It will be persecuted. It will fail. But your faithfulness will not. you will indeed be with us always. And your word remains true. Christ remains the object of the believer's faith. Oh, Father, may we look to you then and continually put our trust in you. We pray, oh Lord, that you would then be with your church. Help us to think aright and in truth as we see the events of the world, as we see so much sinister things going on, which we're unable to understand all that is taking place. But we know it is your hand at work, that indeed the nations are being put, you are drawing out your own, and that your enemies are being put under your feet. Father, we pray then that you might enable your church to stand in the midst of these things, that you might be with your people as they suffer, that they might be witnesses to you, to those around them. We pray for those in Ukraine and such devastation, and such sorrows and sadness, hearing of brothers and sisters, the sufferings they are going through. We see the evil heart of man. Father, we pray that you would show mercy. We pray that you would spare life. We pray that you would cause righteousness to be exalted. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all evil might be stomped out. Father, we pray that as we await the coming of the King, we pray that his gospel would also go out then, and that many would turn to you in the midst of these sorrows. And while darkness, death, and tragedy, that you might cause that to yield life and sweet salvation, blessed trust in Jesus. We pray, bless your church as they go through this, that they may be able to minister to those who are dying, to those in danger. We pray that the gospel may be brought forth in word and deed. We pray that you bless our offerings for Come Over and Help as they also aid Ukrainian refugees. We pray, Father, that you would provide through your people abundantly, that the world might look then beyond the good things that they see in Christians to see its fullness in Christ, the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the midst of such upheaval in our world, that there may be revival in your church, and there may be a turning to your word, a seeing of what is truth, and giving thanks for this truth. And that may come with a bowing before you. That may come with prayers of confession and repentance. That may come with a turning and clinging to Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our rock. Father, we pray that you would then cause your purposes in salvation, your gospel message to be lifted up, the cross of Christ that might be seen, that men and women and children might come and find hope, they might find their shelter in Christ, deliverance from all their sins, they might flee from the wrath that is to come. Oh, Father, we look forward to the day when our redemption draws near. I pray, Father, then that our hearts would be aligned with your purposes. We pray that you may wean us from the things of this world. And you open our eyes to see the glories of your kingdom, to rejoice in your righteousness, to accept your will for us in this life, and to trust that will. We acknowledge that there's much work to be done in our hearts. We acknowledge that we are so far from walking in the obedience that you call forth in your word. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that we need to learn, we need to grow. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do not send out the contrite ones. And those who are humble, these you bring under you. You shepherd them, you lead them. And Father, we pray then that you would shepherd us by your word. We pray for our congregation. We pray, Father, that you may preserve us, that you may cause us to grow, that your word may draw others as well to be taught by it, to be instructed, and their hearts to be drawn after the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it may come then in truth and by the power of the Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that others may see then too that we are Christians by our love, by our desire to serve, to lay down ourselves, to commit ourselves to your church, ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray for your word to instruct us this afternoon then too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Considering the Holy Spirit and his work within us. And so we're going to turn to hymn number 395, a prayer for the Spirit's work. Holy Spirit, light divine, shine within this heart of mine. Chase the shades of night away, turn my darkness into day. Sing the four verses as we stand, 395. Before reading from God's Word, there's a few confessional readings. First of all, from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20. The question asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, to comfort me and to abide with me forever. And then also from Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 29 and 30. And question 29 says, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer is, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ and our effectual calling. God's Word, returned to the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. This is God's holy, inspired word. Let us hear Him as He speaks through His word. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Focus this afternoon is verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when a different arrangement of Bible teachings is set before the church. And at such times, the church will bury its head in these matters. And often at such a time, controversy erupts as to whether it is biblical, whether this emphasis, this new way of looking at it, is biblical, whether it's confessional, whether it is true. The way as it appears to us is not always crystal clear. There's complexities about these matters. It can be difficult to discern what is false or what is true in these things. Inevitably, personalities get in the way as well. At times, it's the heretics and the innovators that are the gentlemen. And it's the defenders that are high-handed and arrogant at times and out of line. It appears that the Apostle John, in his later years, wrote as a pastor, filled with love for a congregation that was in muddled confusion, that was in the midst of controversy. They're confused with regard to the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and personalities have entered the mix. The members of the church have embraced and proclaimed teachings that deny Jesus as Messiah and as the Son of God, and that he did not come in the flesh. A time when some people probably didn't know what to believe anymore. Those in the church who perhaps weren't inclined to study as much, they were confused, didn't know who to follow. So-and-so, he seems to know his stuff, and he's absolutely convinced the aged apostle is wrong. Are the leaders infallible? Are these teachings called Gnosticism, out to lunch, as some say? Or are they a good development, a proper way of seeing the Scriptures? Is this what God intended? The Apostle John writes in order to clear the mud concerning Jesus as being the Christ, so that their joy might be full. It's read in Lord's Day 20 that God has given to us his Holy Spirit, that we are partaker of Christ and all of his benefits through the Holy Spirit, and that he does that in order to comfort us for our well-being, for our peace, for our joy. John writes, so that their joy might be full, so that they might know and have be persuaded fully that one they have believed in, that he indeed has come, and have assurance of salvation. As we rise to settle these truths, to settle these doctrines before them, to help them think it through clearly and in truth. To do this, he also brings them to consider the Holy Spirit, to see his relation to God and his work in them, to know these things are true. Let's consider, first, a mutual indwelling. Mutual indwelling. Again, verse 13, we read, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." These false teachers who were among the flock originally, then they seems that they separated themselves from the church, and they were telling others that they knew God, that they were in the light, that they were abiding in God. You can see how difficult it is then. Those who profess faith in God, following him, have insight. Wow, are they speaking truth? John therefore gives tests to these children of God, that they then can go out and they can test the spirits, whether they are of God, to test these things, and also these teachers, to know whether they are indeed in the light, whether they truly did know God, whether they were children of God and abiding in him. What were these tests? Three things that John repeatedly lays before them. Do they believe? Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? That is the anointed one, the Messiah who has been set apart by God. Is he the Christ? And is he the Son of God who has come in the flesh? See that chapter 3, verse 23, verses 4, 1 through 6. It's a theological test of knowledge, but also of faith. You see, the Gnostics taught, they said that all material is evil. And therefore, that the whole material world, the whole physical world, including our flesh, it's all evil. They believe that creation was created by a God who made a mistake. Essentially, he started to create a world and aborted the world, and that's how we got this world. And it's a physical world. We're trapped in it. Our souls are trapped in this physical world. We need salvation is about being delivered from our bodies, being delivered from this earth, not delivered from sin. And Jesus is the Logos who has come down from heaven in order to deliver us, deliver our souls from it. And so what they said is that Jesus, in order that we would know him and see him, he came to this world and he appeared to be in the flesh. He looked like a human being. And such that you would say, yeah, I saw him, felt him, but did you really? And John says you need to confess. They need to confess that Jesus Christ has truly come in the flesh, that he's a Son of God who has come in the flesh, who's taken upon himself our human nature to take our place before God. So they planted seeds of doubt in children's minds. Apostles say, we saw, we touched him, the Son of God in the flesh. John says in the first verses of his epistle. So that's the first test, the theological test. Do they believe that Jesus has come in the flesh? The second one is, the second and third one, both of these are moral tests. Moral tests. First of all, do they obey the commandments of God? Many of the Gnostics would say, we don't need to worry about what we do in the flesh. It doesn't matter. It's only your soul that matters. Do they obey? Are they concerned with obeying God's commandments? Are they concerned with the matter of sin? If you say you have no sin, John says, you make God a liar and you deceive yourself. A third test that John comes back to again and again, especially at the end of it, is do they love your brother? If we're all just immaterial souls, what need is there to love one another? And how do we love one another? Do you love your brother or your sister in Christ? And not just in word, but also in deed. Do you lay down your lives for one another? You cannot be born of God and not love God's family. It says in this chapter, verses 7 to 12. I will return to these tests at the end. For now we see that John sought to give assurance to those who were of faith while speaking against those who were nefarious, who were causing trouble. And he shows what is the evidence of abiding in God and being born of him to be his children. There ought to be this evidence manifested that would pass these tests. That these others have not submitted to him, nor do they know him. They do not have a relationship to God. And John says, no, that you might know. That you might know. This is how you know. Not through some secret key, some cryptic revelation that God has given. He has given his son that you might know. By this you know. What is it we know? We know, he says, that we dwell in him and he in us. That we dwell in each other. A mutual indwelling that happens simultaneously. The reality that the apostle is speaking of is a mystery ultimately. The word dwell speaks of an enduring arrangement. It's a lasting relational arrangement in which we are placed not just side by side together, but within each other. There's a permanency of the sinner with God, with the sinner with the Spirit, with the sinner with Christ. Dwelling or remaining is John's language. Remaining and living with. And is dwelling in him and he in us. Brings to mind Jesus' words in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. The same word there as dwell. We abide in Christ by faith, by looking to him in his word, through faith, through looking to Christ and turning from our sin, denouncing our sin, repenting of that, seeking forgiveness for our sins through Christ, through consideration of his mercy and of his love for you and dying for you. Life is found in him. And we know then by the Spirit, we are united to Christ. That our life then is not as it is that we have here in the flesh. That it is not that which we have body and soul apart from God and in this world. But it is that our lives have been there's a bond that's been created between Christ and ourselves through the Holy Spirit. And Christ says, you will not bear fruit unless you abide in Christ. Unless you abide in Christ and God abides in us. To live apart from God is death, scripture writers say. But God abiding in you, he brings life. And so by faith, faith that does not just look to Christ once and that's all. The Christian repeatedly looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel. We reach for life in Jesus Christ. We see the fullness of God, His wisdom, His glory, His righteousness, His power, all streaming forward in Jesus Christ. And that fullness is to be given to sinners who reach for that as well and receive that. We have the life of Christ within us. Isn't that a remarkable thing? It's not too bold, too brash, too forward of us in assuming to think that the Almighty God who's created the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and the earth cannot contain Him, that He should dwell in our hearts through faith. That we may speak of having such a close relationship with God. The life I have is by Jesus living in me, as Paul says. But He does. And He brings you life and righteousness and peace and fellowship. I see that. Do you rejoice in that? Or are we taking it for granted? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the remarkable thing about a believer. God has made His home with us, miserable sinners, with us, other people in our family and other friends, other people from workplaces might be able to say, you know, but Floyd, you know, keep your distance with him, from him with regard to these matters. You know, he can't really be trusted. And people might be able to say things are actually true about us and hurtful. Because they're true. Because of the weaknesses. But God, in His grace and His mercy, comes and makes His home with sinners despite our sin. And there's this mutual indwelling, a union. But secondly, the spirit of indwelling. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. How is this indwelling brought to be? Well, how does it become a reality for us? It says, by the Holy Spirit. Because He has given us of His Spirit. It is the Spirit who is the agent who enables God to dwell in us and us to dwell in God. It is indeed secured and brought to pass, first of all, by Jesus Christ and in His blood. And Jesus Christ then gives His Spirit to believers. And effects this union through the Spirit. Now, John does not merely say that God is continuing to give us of His Spirit. But God has, in a certain time, before given us. Because He has given us of His Spirit. He's referring to the time when God regenerated us and gave the Spirit. And then, from then on, God dwells in us and we in Him, still through the Spirit. Or you could look back and say, it is because He had poured forth His Spirit in us. In regeneration. Unless we can say it, Lord's Day 20 says, He is given to me to abide with me forever, the Holy Spirit. To abide with me forever. Recognize this in terms of Jesus' words to His disciples before He ascended, right? He had given them the commission. The Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And then he said, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. And then he ascended. How could he say that? I am with you, and then leave them. But they understood, they rejoiced. Because God gave them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings to us the person and the blessings and the work and all the benefits of Jesus Christ. The fact is, as God has given us of His Spirit, makes clear, basic fact, that it declares to us a scripturally well-attested fact that the Holy Spirit is God. That Jesus, when he said, lo, I am with you, speaking of the Spirit, makes clear to us that this Holy Spirit is indeed the personal, it's a personal evidence. It is God himself who is with us. He is the third person of the Trinity. You'd be aware of different heresies and cults, including Jehovah's Witnesses, that have denied the Holy Spirit as a distinct person of the Godhead. They see the Spirit as an it, as an influence of God, as a force that emanates from God in Christ and inspires and empowers people. But if God gives us His Spirit to us, as John says in chapter 3, verse 24, are we to understand that simply as God giving an influence to us, as God giving a force to us? Is it in terms of the apostles, did they understand when Christ said, I am with you, that I'm going to leave my force with you? An impersonal force that's not connected to, does not have within it a personal will, a personal consciousness. With regard to the Pentecost, Christ said He and the Father would send the Spirit, not send their influence. And here in a text, again, that God has given us of His Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit of God is really, truly, true and co-eternal God, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, but distinct from the Father and the Son who give and send Him, who give Him to us. And being God with the Father and the Son, we know that the fact that God gave Him to us before that He might dwell in us truly means that we have continuing communion with God Himself. Our life is in Him. As we have communion in the Spirit, it is communion with God Himself. And He is then the Spirit of God. We know then that God in His power and His knowledge and His righteousness and His love is given to us and within us. We truly know God then through the Spirit. You know God, and this is eternal life. He is the Spirit also speaks of being the Spirit of Christ who dwelt upon the Spirit who dwelt upon Christ. And Christ sends us a Spirit who takes of Christ and gives to us. And we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because the Spirit knows and conveys Christ to us. He takes of Christ and gives to us. He makes us by faith, true faith, a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Lord's Day 20. And so then, although Christ reigns in heaven with His Father, you come to know them in a special relationship. This mutual indwelling through the Spirit of God. Apostle John makes clear, you can't see God any time. But nevertheless, you can know them. You can truly know and know in a sense of experience them through faith. hearing the words spoken to you in your heart, in your mind, convicting you of sin, and placing before you the promises of the gospel, showing to you the love, his own love for you, his own grace towards you. And you live then a life with God himself. He prompts you to pray, and you pray. You know he hears you. And so walking with him, we have. Do you know this? Christ said, I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Well, this brings forth changes in us. There's evidence that comes out. I look at that thirdly, the evidence of the indwelling Spirit. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. I want to look more closely at those words at the end. He has given us of his Spirit. Not simply given us his Spirit. Clearly that's insinuated in these words. We've spoken to that already. But he's given us out of his Spirit. Of that which belongs to the Spirit has been given to us through the Spirit. The emphasis is not just on the one person of the Holy Spirit that enters into the heart of every believer, but the focus is also on what is belongs to the Spirit. His gifts. It's on these blessings of the Spirit's that these are given to us. We experience his work in us and his gifts given to us and through us. And these were given to us the day that the Spirit entered into our hearts and have been continually given to us since then. Westminster Shorter Catechism 19, question 19 says, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. We're made partakers of this redemption, which is purchased by Christ. So the Spirit takes that which belongs to Jesus Christ, that which Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. He takes the victories of Christ. He takes the power of Christ, the grace of Christ, and he applies these to us. He brings these to us. He is a Spirit of Christ to us. This is his work. It goes back again to John's theme in this epistle. He refers to the Spirit to show that God dwelling in us and we in him means that we bear the marks of being his. It's a glorious thing. God causes it to be then. That those who in whom he dwells, it can be seen that he dwells in them. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Spirit as he moves in believers. You can't see God, John says. But those who belong to Jesus Christ, they show forth the fruit of Christ. They show forth who God is in what they do, in the way that they think, the way that they talk, the way that they deal with others. The way that they are mothers and fathers, friends and neighbors. The way that they are co-workers. The way that they are bosses and employers or employees. Jesus was seen to be the Christ. The anointed of the Spirit. It was manifest in the flesh. and in his manifest and his powerful works of grace that he did in the flesh. It was manifest by his words that came forth from his mouth that people heard. It was manifest by his life. It was manifest by the authority that he exercised in the flesh and the salvation that he brought through the body that God had given to him. It was manifest that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. As John says, we also, you also, as Christians, as little Christs, have an anointing from the Holy One. And that anointing has implications. There is evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. They cannot just say it. No man has seen God at any time, but they must see God dwelling in you. How? Well, again, by these three tests. These three tests that manifest that you are of God and of Christ and of the Spirit. First one, again, remember, is a theological test, profession of faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent by the Father into this world. He has come in the flesh to be Savior. Whoever shall confess, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. That's how you can see this mutual indwelling. You can't actually see it. You can see the evidence of it. They confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe it? That he came in a body like yours. Have you professed it? Have you made public profession of faith? And if you haven't, is it your desire and yearning to do so? The world will happily confess and preach us certain facts, things that simply feels should be regarded as such. Will we preach and confess as fact things we know to be true? That Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. A second, the Spirit brings us to be concerned for righteousness and to see our sin. He opens our eyes so that we do not believe the lies of the world and of Satan concerning the way we live. He brings us to see that many things are really transgressions, that these things are not irrelevant to our relationship with God. That we cast aside all the lies and manipulations that our flesh and the world and the devil would say. That we don't need to be concerned about such things. That to be concerned about such things is really legalism. That to be concerned about such things as Sabbath keeping and speaking the truth and not being idolatrous. That indeed, this is the evidence of the Spirit living within us. We do so out of love for God. We do so because God has recreated us in the person of His Son, in His Son's image. And we are to live holy before Him. And so He brings us to be convicted, to mourn our sins, to seek forgiveness in Christ, which we receive abundantly in Him. Are you concerned about sin in your life? Is that a continuing concern? Or is that something you've set aside or grown past? If not, then you need to think about whether you are indeed in Christ and whether the Spirit dwells in you. But if so, and that's another evidence that the Spirit lives within you. The third, the test of love. God loved us by sending his Son for us. He that dwells in God then dwells in love. And he then must love his brother. Your children know that that must be true of you. That you must love your brothers and your sisters. If you are God's children, your parents expect you to love one another. That's why they even put you in the same bedrooms together. You better get along. And your parents tell you that it is their desire that the family will be seen as a family of love. It ought to be seen as such. Because your brothers and sisters were made, we were of the same family. And we desired that other people would enjoy being in our company and being with us. But furthermore, we are united in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're part of a much broader family. And that family must be affirmed. And that family must love one another. It is a family and household of God. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Can we say that we have faith, but that we do not love our brother? Can we say that God dwells in us and God is a God of love, but we don't live in love? Can we say that we love Christ, who has loved us and given his life for us, but we cannot do that thing for that brother or that sister? Since after all, they did that. There's no way. There's no way. Let us not love simply in word, but also in deed and in truth. Indeed, we are short in all these things. There are failings and weaknesses within us. There will be failings and weaknesses. We ought to see that. That's part of recognizing sin within us. But is there a yearning in your heart and mind with regard to these things, that though you do not love your brother and sister as you ought to, that you are seeking to forgive, to not be embittered against, to put those aside, that you mourn that which is not yet made perfected, desire that the Spirit's purposes will be worked out in you. Let us not love simply in word, but also in deed and in truth. Thus, we can rejoice in the communion that God gives to us, our communion also then with one another, and that we then seek to grow in faith, in righteousness, and in love. Amen. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we thank you, praise you, that in you all these things we see their fullness. We see the glory of your perfections. We see that in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge we do not see it yet as we ought. And we pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us and that we might then desire to see these things also in ourselves, that we might put to death sin, and that we might reach forward and pursue that high calling that you have set before us of righteousness, righteousness to be found and to be worked into all our hearts and every faculty of our hearts and minds and behaviors. And so we pray, O Father in heaven, you work out these purposes within us in this coming week. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we then rest in the finished work of Christ, and as we then give ourselves to the work of His Spirit, working in us and through us, that you might be glorified in your church, and that many more might come to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. song response is hymn 397, verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3, 397, "Dwell in me, O blessed Spirit." Offering this afternoon is for the ministry of Come Over and Help, ministry of, I believe, the Free Reformed Church and the Heritage Reformed Church, and a ministry that targets the former countries of the Soviet Union, also including Ukraine, and recently they have focused efforts on the refugees of Ukraine in the war. And bringing the gospel to them as well as relieving material needs. As we take up that offering, we'll sing hymn number 386. 386, "How Vast the Benefits Divine." And as usual, we'll stand for verse 3. Doxology will be 301, verse 4. Lift up your hearts and go with the Lord's blessing upon you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.